Mark 13, Jesus is drawing towards the climax of his life. He's been teaching, he's been healing, he's been disputing, he's been caring for children, been helping his disciples understand what the transfiguration meant. He's been sorting out his disciples when they were arguing, and arguing who was the greatest. He will enter, he has entered into Jerusalem in triumph, and we think about that next Sunday when we come to Palm Sunday. And he was looking at the temple with his disciples. They went into the temple. And when they were leaving the temple, the disciples marveled at the magnificent structure of the temple and the colossal stones that were built. It's a bit like tourists going into Westminster Abbey, St. Paul's Cathedral, Durham Cathedral, or you name your favourite cathedral. It's like that. But this was no tourist expedition. They were there on business. And Jesus said, when they had left the temple and gone to the Mount of Olives, "Do you see these stones? The time is coming when not one stone will be left on another." And we know that that happened in AD 69 at the destruction of the temple by Titus the Roman, the adopted son of the Roman Emperor Vespasian, who entered Jerusalem, burnt the temple, destroyed the city, and crucified thousands of Jews. So that's one application of this reading. But my task today is to reflect with you on verses 9 to 13, which I will read in a moment. But I need to ask you first, are you sitting comfortably? I need to ask you second, have you got your seatbelt on? There might be a little turbulence on the flight, and I'll explain why. So in Mark 9... Mark 13, 9 to 13, which is my apportioned section for tonight. Jesus said, "You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand what you are to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All people will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved."
Amen.
That's hard stuff. We're approaching Holy Week, where Jesus was anointed in Bethany. The chief priests and teachers of the law were looking for a way to arrest Jesus and kill him. A woman with a jar of very expensive ointment anoints his feet. Matthew adds the parables of the 10 virgins with or without oil in their lamps. And he gives the parable of the talents and the sheep and the goats. Judas Iscariot goes to the chief priests and to agree to betray Jesus. Jesus eats the Last Supper with his disciples, his agony and betrayal in Gethsemane. Jesus becomes before the Sanhedrin and before the governor Pilate, and he is crucified. Tension was building all the time. And next week we will think of him entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. We will think of the events of Holy Week. We will think and meditate upon his death on the cross. and spend time doing that before we come to the glorious day of his resurrection, when he rose from the dead and lives forever, and a week or two later, thinking of the ascension, where he is with the Father in glory and remembers us and prays for us. So I hope that we will walk with Jesus in our thoughts and in our devotions this week especially, and next week especially, in our prayers, reflecting on the Bible story, and letting God help us to enter in to what it meant to Jesus to walk the path of the cross. And so verses 9 to 13 are really about watch out. Watch. Keep on the alert. Be on your guard. And when you are arrested, not if you are arrested, when you are arrested and brought to trial, brother will betray brother and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All will hate you because of me. Help. Help. It's not easy reading, meditating, or being aware of who we are and what could well happen to us as we follow Christ. I will be saying a little later that it's fairly easy actually for us in this country just to take it easy. There will be big congregations in churches up and down the country on Easter Sunday. Easter! There will not be so many, either at Maundy Thursday or Good Friday. Although we pray that the march of witness of the churches in Mansfield on Good Friday will bear witness to Jesus. Hallelujah. But Good Friday does come before Easter Day. And you can't have one without the other. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. He said that when in the streets of Jerusalem and outside it, there were crosses on the highways with thieves, robbers and others hanging on them, having been sentenced to death by crucifixion. So when he says, take up your cross and follow me, he's saying, you see what has happened to other people. You've got to be prepared to be like that if you're going to follow me. How to win friends and influence people. Wow. If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. The bad news is that the rest of the New Testament follows exactly this line. Don't think you could read Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John and think, okay, we've got that's finished, you know. Let's get that out of the way. Let's go on to Acts. You know, this is the church in action. Let's go on to Romans. Let's go on to Corinth. Let's go on to all these other places mentioned, all the letters, let alone the letter of Revelation right at the end, with all its visions and so on. Suffering is built in, and persecution for those who love Christ. I don't know if Have you encountered some little opposition as you've made your stand as a Christian? At home, in business, at the leisure centre, wherever. Because in this country, there is opposition. I'm going to give one or two examples of elsewhere a little bit later. But following Jesus does mean denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who at the end of the Second World War was opposing Hitler and was martyred, wrote before he was martyred, there's no such thing as cheap grace. And I should have written down what else he said. That's my failing. I didn't do it. But he was sounding a warning. Yeah. There is a cost of discipleship. One of my favourite pieces of music is Volotava. It's a theme from Avlast by Smetana. And in that piece, which is a tone poem, a tone painting, evokes the sounds of one of Bohemia's great rivers from the source to its flowing out into to the lake or to the river Elbe. And the composition describes the course of this river starting from two small springs, the cold and the warm Vltava, to the unification of both streams in a single current, the course of Vltava through woods and meadows, through landscapes where a farmer's wedding is celebrated, the round dance of mermaids in night's moonshine, or the nearby rocks, and the rapids, and then widens and flows toward Prague. And when that music, which is so beautiful going through pleasant countryside and folk activities, when it comes to the rocks, when it comes to the rapids, it erupts, and you can feel the eruption in the music before flowing on then to its outlet. And I want to say that the Christian life is often like that. We can live peacefully, harmoniously, walking through green pastures by still waters. But we can also come to the valleys and the rocks and the shadow of death. And so there is both. And if for you things are relatively easy and comfortable, yeah, okay, lie back and let the sun beam on you. Just soak up God's love for you. Because there may come a day when he's asking you to be more tested and to walk with him faithfully, whatever the circumstances. They may be physical, they may be emotional, they may be opposition from neighbours or whatever. There is a cost to discipleship. Neil read for us the story or a letter written to the church in Smyrna in the book of Revelation. And that was written after the letters in the New Testament, which described the martyrdom of Stephen, the imprisonment of Peter, the beatings of the Apostle Paul, writings in 2 Thessalonians about conflict with God's darkest foes, Hebrews 11, the famous men of faith and unknown people of faith in dreadful suffering for Christ. If you have a weak disposition, do not read Hebrews 11 after the opening chapter verses of the heroes. There are some horrible things done to Christian believers because of their faith. And then you come to Revelation, to the churches in time of persecution, and so on. But the letter to the church in Smyrna, that the church had a bishop whose name was Polycarp. And a little book I've had, I suppose from college days, 1956 I got this one. That's 1956, not 1856. All the crowd, astonished at the noble conduct of the God-beloved and God-fearing race of Christians, cried out, "Away with the atheists! Let search be made for Polycarp." But the most admirable Polycarp, when first he heard of this, was not dismayed, but wished to remain in the city. But they persuaded him to go out of the city, but he came back again and said, "I must be burned alive." Now, since they sought him, were persistent, straight away they were upon him, and when they didn't find him, they apprehended two young servants, of whom one confessed under torture, for it was impossible for him to escape, since they that betrayed him were of his own household. Then the sheriff, who bore by God's appointment the same name as the Lord's judge, Herod, hastened to bring him into the stadium that he might fulfill his own appointed lot by becoming a partner of Christ. And it goes on to say how he was faithful even to death. And they said to him, the proconsul said to him, looking at the man, an elderly man, "Have respect to thine age. Swear by the genius of Caesar. Repent. Say, 'Away with the atheists.'" And Polycarp looked with a severe countenance on the mob of lawless heathen in the stadium, and he waved his hand at them. And looking up to heaven, he groaned and said, "Away with the atheists." But the proconsul urged him and said, "Swear, and I will release thee. Curse the Christ." And Polycarp said, 86 years have I served him, and he hath done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" Oh, wow. One of the stories from the early church. When I was transferred from the upper river in Congo, 700 miles upriver, down to Kinshasa, the capital, on the riverboat, which took a week to get down there, I had with me A History of Christianity. It's quite a thick book, actually, but I was reading it on my way down, and I thought, do I really belong to this great company of believers down through the ages who have followed Christ, and some have suffered and been put to death because of that? Some have put up with persecution, some have put up with libel, some have put up with false theories, and so on. Do I really belong to that great crowd of witnesses? And as I approached Kinshasa, the capital, and I looked at the buildings of the capital, and I can't remember actually if I thought of Jesus going into Jerusalem, but I mean, there were Christians there, and there was a church there, and I was appointed to go there and help in the work of the church. But I thought, I am part of a great cloud of witnesses. And praise God, God enabled me through lots of ups and downs to serve him there and come back, and eventually being thrown to the lions in Mansfield. No, I mean, come to Mansfield. Because we are part of a great cloud of witnesses. Just recently, if you read the Barnabas magazine or the other one to do with persecuted Christians. And there's lots of news that comes through to us of the persecuted church today in other parts of the world. And this is just one one example. It's from North India. And they were wanting both gifts and prayers for Pastor T, who was on a kill list. A violent mob was moving through his church in Odisha, formerly Orissa, viciously beating and killing Christians, burning churches, attacking any known believers. Pastor T and his family had to run to a different part of India just to survive. That was 10 years ago. Soon afterwards, God called him back to face an enemy, and so on. Despite the violence he saw firsthand, the fact of his life is still threatened. Pastor T went back, motivated by obedience, sustained by God, supported by Christians. Today he heads up church planting and disciple making. Ever heard that phrase before? In Odisha. Motivated by obedience, sustained by God, supported by Christians. And their main prayer request is not that the persecution will end, but they will stay strong. And they need the encouragement of leaders and disciple makers. And they say, we've seen so many miracles, such openness to the gospel, often because of persecution. We know this phenomenon is not explainable by human effort. God is doing an amazing thing, and we can be part of it. This is a time of persecution, yes, but it is also a time of harvest. And they want prayers for them, as do so many other open doors. What's the other one I was thinking of? Throughout the world. So this is up till now. But the bad news is, the Bible says, persecution will continue until the day of Christ. So, I want to give words of comfort and encouragement. Be wise in how you live, and loving in all your relationships, receive God's blessing and make your life a blessing to others. In Romans 8, we're told that we need courage, patience, endurance, knowing that the Holy Spirit prays for us. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we are commanded to be alert, self-controlled, to encourage one another, to build each other up. And may the God of peace sanctify your spirit, soul, and body. In 2 Thessalonians, perseverance, faith in persecution. In 1 Peter 4, be self-controlled, alert, for the enemy is a prowling lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers, sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So we pray that for ourselves, but also for our sisters and brothers throughout the world at this time and those who will come afterwards. If for you and for us this moment is calm or even complacent, remember we are part of a worldwide family. So may God help us. I may not have gone into so much detail as maybe was requested about present or future, but I think for myself, I've got enough to be going on with to cope with that and to hold in prayer and hope in the name of Jesus Christ.